You ought every morning to make that your theme when you get up. To God be the glory in all that we say and do. I'm going to ask the choir to come forward at this time as we minister in song with He's Coming Again. Looking forward to His return? I trust that you are. Our Bible text today for the message is going to be Philippians chapter 2, a passage of Scripture, at least the first 12 verses or so, hard to interrupt, but we're going to look specifically at verses 5 through 11 today. So this is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would speak through these lips of clay, that you would open the ears of your people to hear your voice, and so, Lord, hide your servant behind the cross. Speak through fallible lips of clay, the infallible word, that, Lord, you might be glorified is our desire today in everything that we say and do. And so, Lord, we commit this to you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were here with us last week, we were in John chapter 17. And we're going to continue on that thought. If you recall in John 17, we have Jesus' prayer now in preparation to go to the cross in this hour of his glorification. It's a powerful passage, and we dealt with just a portion of it really, but I want to just remind you, verse 1 of John 17, these words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, there glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. The idea then here is that this is the culmination of Jesus' ministry on earth. This is the reason he came, and this would be his glorification and the fulfillment of all that God had sent him to do. And you see his desire there in prayer to his Father, that his Father would glorify him in order that he might glorify the Lord, to hold in high esteem, to have a high opinion of, that word doxa. And then I want to remind you of verse 10, where Jesus says, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And here we have what is on the back of our bulletin. Here we have in the offertory that Carrie played for us, the ultimate for a Christian is that you would glorify Christ. And then in order to glorify Christ, we find in verse 22, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given unto them, that they may be one even as we are one. So you have this exchange, if you will, God the Father glorifying the Son in order that the Son might glorify God the Father. We have Christ then glorifying us in order that we might glorify him. And so you have this issue of glory. Well, you look at that, and again, I'm looking at this for myself and for you as preparation for what will come as Black Friday and, or Good Friday, excuse me, not Black Friday, that would be a completely different thing. Good Friday, and then ultimately Resurrection Sunday, where we focus on the finished work of Christ and the victory that has been wrought for you and I. Again, just a reminder, you are not the end game. Jesus didn't come simply to save sinners. He came to save sinners so that sinners might glorify the Lord. If we don't complete that cycle, something is terribly wrong. And we've actually taken the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and made it a selfish thing rather than a glorifying thing to God. You see, everything that God does, he does for his glory. When he created, on the seventh day, he rested from his work, and everything he created glorified him. And when Christ came to redeem the lost, he did that so that we might glorify him. Again, the picture is in the healing of the 10 lepers. They all went away healed. Only one returned to praise him as God, and that one, Scripture says, was made whole. You see, Jesus could heal you from a physical illness. He could do that, and he does that. But everything he does is not meant simply for our good, but that our good then might bring glory to him. If you had a mother that taught you to give thank you notes, you had a great mother. Because it makes it then not so much what I have received, but from whom I have received it, and therefore I give thanks to the one who has offered that to me. Well, I've been thinking a lot about this, and in that ultimate thought of, is this in my prayer life, and is it in my life evident that I do live out for his glory everything, and sadly that's not always the case, is it? We still battle with this issue of selfishness, true. We have a tendency to wander and to go astray. We have a tendency to operate according to the way of the world and not the ways of God. Would you agree with that? To be taken captive by the culture is something that is, I think, especially in Western culture, is a big deal. It's a big deal. So we turn to Philippians chapter 2. And as we look at this, what I'm attempting to do here is to try to understand that everything that I do is related to how I think. And if my thinking has gone astray, then what I do is also going to be astray. This is the importance of so many different passages of Scripture. But what I'm drawing on to start with here is out of verse 5 of Philippians 2. Paul writes here, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, I want you thinking like Jesus thinks, right? I don't want you thinking the way you think. I want you to align your thinking with the mind of Christ. You know, that's a really big deal. And sometimes even when we open up our Bibles, we have a tendency to read them through our own understanding rather than aligning our understanding with what the Word says and looking at things from God's perspective. My goodness, when that starts to happen in your life, Scripture comes alive. When you read it just as a child and admitting to yourself, I know nothing, therefore I'm just going to let the Word speak to me what it's speaking to me rather than try and figure out according to my presuppositional thinking and the way I was raised and so on and so forth. He says, let this mind be in you. A number of passages of Scripture come to my mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul would tell us to take captive every thought unto the obedience of Christ. You need to take captive your thinking. Now, I got to tell you, that is not something that is promoted in the world at all. What's promoted in the world is somehow the thoughts that I have dictate me. But what the Bible teaches us is that we, as an individual, must take captive our thinking. If you let your thinking rule your life, it goes amok. I mean, it's kind of like the old thing, oh, just follow your heart. Well, that's a terrible suggestion because the heart is wicked and deceitful. And so we got to take captive our thought according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. And Paul says to us, he says, you have the mind of Christ. That is made available to you when you become a Christian. You have access to the mind of Christ. And do we do? He is the Word. He is the Logos. We have it written down here. We have the Spirit of God that teaches us. We have availability to the mind of Christ. Here in Philippians chapter 2, he says, now let that be in you, right? Let this mind be in you. So there's a you have to accept that you have it and then allow it to motivate you. Philippians chapter 4, and you know, this is a beautiful passage of Scriptures too. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, let's just read it all. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things, right? Again, controlling your thinking and what you think about and so on. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, of course, Paul gives us instruction not to be conformed to this world, and that's what I'm getting at today. It's not to be conformed to this world, but rather transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we must begin to think as Christ thinks. And if we will do that, if we will think the way Christ thinks, you're going to find that the way Christ thinks and the way the world thinks are two radically different things. I've told you this before. We have a tendency to try to make Jesus into an image of us when the reality is we are to be conformed unto his image. He is not like us. He is radically different than us. And we got to remember that. He's born into the likeness of sinful flesh, but he is not sinful flesh. Right? Do we understand that? That what Christ came to present, the people of his day, they didn't get it. It made no sense to them. Why not? Because it was completely different than the way we were thinking. You remember when Paul was at Paul and Silas, and they said to him, they said, these guys are turning the world upside down, and indeed they were. Because we look at things completely wrongly, and therefore, if we're going to be looking forward to this celebration of his death and resurrection. I want to be praying like Jesus. And in order to be praying like Jesus, I need to be thinking like Jesus. And when I think like Jesus, my prayer life and my thought life will be evident in my life lived. And therefore, God will get the glory and the light will shine through me. And men around me will see my good works and come to glorify my Father, which is in heaven. If those things are not evident in our life, we are hypocrites. We are doing more harm to the gospel than we are good. Do you get it? Do you understand that? Do you understand that when you openly celebrate in the birth of Jesus, if you openly celebrate in the death and resurrection of Jesus, but your life doesn't demonstrate any of the truth in those things, you've become a stumbling block to your neighbors, not an aid in pointing them to Christ. Is that too hard? I'm not going to say you're going to do it perfectly. Please don't make this out to be a legalistic thing that, boy, if you fail in it, you're a failure. No, you're going to stumble in those things. There's reason for stumbling in this world, but Jesus is very clear when he says you ought not to be the cause of somebody else stumbling. Therefore, what we profess must be lived. But I'm telling you, it'll never be lived unless our thinking is aligned with Christ. Never. Because you operate according to how you think. You know, it's that thing where somebody says, well, you know, how do you know where you're spending all your money? Well, you don't have checkbooks anymore, so. But you'd open up your checkbook and you'd go to the ledger and it would tell you. You may argue with that, but it's going to tell you who you are, right? Maybe a more accurate one would be to say, if you look at the search history on your computer. That'll tell you where your thoughts are. That'll tell you where your heart is. And you can claim Christ to be the most important thing in your life at all, but if your pocketbook doesn't show it, if your computer doesn't show it, if your life doesn't show it, then you just got to simply ask yourself the question, I don't know, maybe I'm all wet here. Right? So, what I desire for myself is that my life would bring glory to God. And not only what I profess to believe and what I celebrate in, but also how I live. And in order that to happen, plain and simply, my mind needs to be changed. I've got to be transformed. I've got to start thinking like Jesus. So here is now, I'm going to attack this from the latter half of what we've read and then go back to the first half. Beginning with verse 9 and through 11. Wherefore, that wherefore is telling you because of what's immediately preceded this, God now has responded to what has immediately preceded, and this is what God has done on behalf of Christ. He says, wherefore God is also highly exalted and give him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you recognize that this is John 17, verse 1? Do you get it? God is now glorifying Christ, exalting him, and in the exaltation of Christ, God himself then is glorified. This is the fulfillment of it. So if you read John chapter 17 and verse 1, you recognize the prayer that Jesus had offered up to his Father has now been completed in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Paul has taken note of it, and Paul has given us then the very recipe for bringing glory unto God. You get it? So if Christ brings glory to God in going to the cross, and then Christ glorifies us, calling us the children of God, and then we are to live out our lives unto glory to Jesus, then I would look at it and I'd say, okay, so I want to know what's going on in the mind of Jesus so that I can replicate that in my life and therefore ultimately bring all glory to God. Now, if before we get to the text, then what we would do is we'd say, okay, what does the world say? And whatever the world says, you're going to find out that Jesus says just the opposite. So what the world says for your life, the world says you need to get out there and you need to make a name for yourself. What the world says is you need to acquire, you need to accomplish, you need to have a resume, you need to be the best at whatever it is, and then that, you're going to end up being this great human being. Do you guys read obituaries? You know, I've said before, I enjoy obituaries for different reasons than the normal. But one of the things I find in obituaries is the descendants of the person who has passed away has written it. Therefore, it tells me more about them than it does about the person who passed away. Did you know that? And sometimes you look at an obituary and it's like the, you know, 3/4 of the page in the newspaper. And what it's about is all of their great accomplishments in their life and how wonderful they were and how they impacted our community and all this and that. And I'm not saying we're not to have an impact on things, but I'm telling you that is not glorification in God's mind. That doesn't bring glory to God. That simply brings glory to the person. Right? I shared with you a couple weeks ago when we were in Las Vegas, you look at the side of a great big building and there's a picture of some entertainer on that. Who's that bringing glory to? It's bringing glory to them. That's not my calling. My calling is not to bring glory to myself. Therefore, whenever you see things like celebrityism, that is contrary to what God has called you to be as a Christian. Whenever you see something as self-promoting, that is contrary to what God has called you to do as a Christian. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when we were doing the website and Tristan was putting together, she said, I need a little something about yourself to put in there. Well, that's reasonable. But I'm certainly not going to give a whole bunch of stuff to write in there. Because if I do that, then I'm drawing attention to myself and I'm taking attention away from the one who needs to be glorified. If I start plastering my face all over things, well, that would be a bad choice of things to do anyway. But if I were to do that, and if I were to start promoting myself, and I were doing all that stuff as a pastor, I would be doing the exact opposite of what God had called me to do. And it's true for you as a Christian too. The idea of a Christian is not to operate according to the way the world does. Limelight is not our light. Do you understand? We ought not to be exalting ourselves. Instead, we need to have the mind of Christ. And if he is exalted above every name to the praise and the glory of God the Father, then I want to look at that and I want to say, how was that accomplished? Right? And Paul has it. It is so beautifully put here in so very few words. And so if you look at verse 7, verse 6. Verse 6 says, speaking of Jesus, well, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. So there's where we're at. We're getting into the mind of Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That is simply saying that he has every right to the glory of God. Why? Because he is God. Okay? He has every right to it. And I've told you this before. God is full of himself. Because he is. He's everything. Therefore, he's not lacking in anything. He doesn't need anything. He is full of glory in and of himself. And Jesus had every right to that. That's why in John chapter 17, Jesus said, glorify me with the glory that I had with you from the beginning. But he leaves that glory behind. He leaves that which is rightfully his behind, and he comes here. And what does Paul say of him coming here? He says, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but rather he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. In other words, in verse 8, we'd tie it in, I guess, as well, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. So what we have in Jesus is that he has every right for the glory that he had since the beginning with the Father, but he leaves that glory and he comes here, and he comes here as a man that has no reputation, and a man with no reputation to serve other men. Scripture tells us of Jesus There was nothing of beauty in him that we would desire him. Scripture says of Jesus in Mark 10, verse 45, a gospel which presents him as a servant, Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. In other words, Jesus stripped himself of anything that he could have boasted in and humbled himself to the point where he as the master now has come to serve others. And we see the picture when Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. He said, you call me a master, and you say, right. But if I, your master, am washing your feet, what ought you to be doing? You see? There's no boasting. There's no self-promoting. He comes quietly, simply as a man, a humble man, a man with no reputation, and he comes to serve. And it's demonstrated in John 13 when he washes his disciples' feet. Well, interestingly enough, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 tells you and I that we are to minister, we are to serve one another. That is your calling. To be a servant, not needing reputation, not needing the limelight, but simply to serve. Romans chapter 12, verse 16, I believe, is Paul that says that we are to condescend to men of low estate. You know how I interpret that verse? Get off your high horse. Did Jesus condescend to men of low estate? So much so that the psalmist stood in awe of it. Who am I that you would come and visit me? No, the role of a Christian is not self-promotion. The role of a Christian is humility. The role of a Christian is it's not about me. The role of a Christian is to come, not needing to be recognized, and to serve. Humble yourself. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, James would record as well, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. You know where we see that? In the garden. It is there that Jesus now, sweat drops of blood upon his brow, angels coming to minister to him, when he says, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of his Father, and indeed his Father does exalt him in due time. James and Peter both write, God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Correct? And so when you're thinking about humility, I like what has been said, it is not thinking less of yourself. It's less thinking of yourself. And so when we looked at Jesus last week going to the cross, and did he have you on his mind? He did. But he also had his Father's glory on his mind. He was thinking of you so that you might bring glory then to the Father. He wasn't thinking of himself. You know, it's humility is something that is never uttered by a humble person. If a humble, professing humble person, if there is such a thing, he is not a humble person. If you got to tell people that you're humble, you're not humble. You're proud. It's nothing of me. You ever stop to think about that? In some sense, Jesus emptied himself of himself in order to fill you with himself. What a tremendous thing this is. And he was obedient unto the death of the cross. And because of that, God glorified him. And I stand here today to tell you that this is the pattern. The world has it backwards. The world says, raise up. The Bible says, be brought low in order that God might be glorified. That's the pattern. It is the absolute pattern. And today, as we look forward to this celebration of what Christ has done on my behalf, it is not simply what he has done on my behalf. It is what he has done on my behalf that I might glorify him. And to glorify him, I must die to myself in order that he might live. Oh, to prepare our hearts for that which Jesus has done, offering himself a sacrifice for us and an offering unto the Father. May God be glorified, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all might go in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Amen. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, what you have done, through Christ Jesus, your only begotten Son, who humbled himself, emptied himself of the glory that he had with you before the foundations of the world, that he would humble himself and come and walk among us as a common man of no reputation, and how that he would serve, and how that he would be obedient and give his life a ransom for those who are opposed to him. And Lord, the calling upon our life is no different than that. It is not about me. It is not about anything of me, but rather that you would be glorified through me. And Lord, the only way I see that happening in my life is when I dissolve myself of myself in order that you might fill all and be in all. And so, Lord, help us to guard our hearts about how we live and the way in which and what we're drawing people's attention to, that you might be glorified, that they might see the light of Jesus in us and not us, that you would, in fact, hide us as your servants behind the cross. May you be, Lord, the center of our attention, and may we serve you with sincerity and with truth as we serve one another. I pray these things today in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.